Good evening and welcome to the house of God tonight, to the gospel meeting. We're going to worship the Lord together, singing the hymn 304. We are never, never weary of the grand old song, Glory to God, Hallelujah. We can sing it loud as ever with our faith more strong, Glory to God, Hallelujah. Keeping our seats. Together in prayer. Father, we thank thee that there is a palace of a king. There is heaven that is laid up for the blood-bought people of God. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And yet we know that the text goes on to tell us that these things have been revealed unto us. And your word has given a revelation. And though these physical eyes have never seen heaven, and these ears have never heard all that there is to hear about heaven, yet thy word has revealed so much about this future destiny of the people of God. We thank thee that Jesus Christ is king there. He's king of our lives now. He's enthroned king in our hearts. But we thank thee that in heaven he rules supreme. His perfect will is done there. His subjects serve him with love burning in their hearts to bring honor and glory to him for eternity. It is a place where there will be the no mores, those things that afflict us here, cause anxiety and pain. They'll be removed forever. One day God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. And there'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more pain and no more death. These things will have passed away forever. Sighing and sorrow will cease and give way to eternal bliss and joy and happiness forevermore. We thank thee that there, gathered around the throne, is a great company of people from the nations of the world. And they join their voices together as they blend in praise to the Lamb who sits upon the throne. And they sing about redemption and the blood that has cleansed them and the Lamb that was slain and what the Savior has accomplished. They sing about salvation. One day our voices will join them, or we will be there, those of us that are saved. And we will spend eternity in God's heaven. But Lord, we know that there's also God's hell. That place that he has created and made, as the Bible tells us, for the devil and his angels. And we know that that place will be the eternal abode of lost souls as well. One day, those who die in their sin, as they stand at the great judgment, they will be rejected from the presence of God forever. We know that when they die, they will immediately descend into the darkness of hell. But then comes the judgment day, when a final sentence is pronounced. And Jesus says, "These shall go away into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Lord, waken up sinners to their need of Christ. Show them their sin. Show them, Lord, the consequences of their sin. Show them that it is a fearful thing to fall into your hands. Show them that one day, if they die in their lost estate, that they will go to this awful place that is called hell. And Lord, tonight may they prepare to meet their God. We thank thee that Jesus Christ is the remedy for sin. That this man, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. He went to the cross of Calvary. He suffered and bled and died, fully taking the place of the sinner and bearing the eternal wrath of God that we deserved. He died as our substitute. And Lord, we pray that sinners will avail themselves of such mercy and turn and seek the Lord tonight. We thank thee for the return to the house of God. We thank thee for this Sabbath. We thank thee that our sister churches are likewise gathering as we are tonight. And so we're conscious that in many pulpits through our land, we have our ministers, our students, laymen that are taking up the word. We know that David is down in Kilskerry, and we pray for him. Lord, may every preacher know your help, strength that comes from above, power and wisdom that is given by the Spirit to conduct the services, to preach the gospel, to draw in the great net of the gospel. And we pray that good fish will be found and that sinners will be converted to Christ. Bless the ministry of the internet as well as this meeting goes out in sermon audio and Facebook. As there are those that will join us this evening, we pray that where they are in their home, that thou will be with them. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now tonight is family night, and it's good, where possible, to have somebody to sing or somebody to testify. And tonight we have someone to testify, but he lives a great way off. And so that our technology wouldn't fail us at all, we have a recording that was sent to us yesterday. And I refer to Dipankar Nandi, who is a student at the Whitfield College of the Bible, who is studying remotely from India, and who is being looked after by our presbytery and by our mission board. And Dipankar is now going to give a personal word of testimony. We hope that our technology all works tonight, and that you'll enjoy what God's servant has to say as he relates how he, from a background of Hinduism, found the living Christ as his Saviour.
I've been asked by the Reverend David Park to testify of God's goodness in my life. I thank God for this opportunity that he has given to me, and I pray that this testimony will encourage you in the Lord in some little way. May I now request you to turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I just want to read a few verses from this chapter before I share my testimony with you all. John chapter 1, and I will read from verse 6 through to verse 12, and then verse 14, and then I will finish with verse 16. Let's read God's word together. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Amen. And we all trust that the Lord would add his blessing to the reading and hearing of God's word. For me, it is a fearful thing to testify, because with our testimonies, we are prone at times to become self-focused and self-centered, and even present ourselves in such a manner as to appear a victim and then rescued by Christ, rather than a culprit rescued by Christ our Lord. Some of you might know my name. For those who do not know it, my name is Dipankar Nandi. In short, you can call me Deep, because it is easier to pronounce. And as you can make out from my accent, I'm an Indian. I was born to Hindu parents and grew up in out-and-out Hindu home where religion was always there in the environment. I do not know if you're aware, in India, every Hindu home has a shrine, and my home was no different. I grew up worshipping and chanting mantras to Hindu gods and goddesses. I didn't know anything of the gospel in my early life. Though some of my friends in school were Christians, I didn't know anything meaningful about Christ until 2004, the year of my marriage. I married a Christian girl, and it was my wife Anita, who was the first person to share the gospel with me. I know you might have a question at this time or point, that how could a Christian girl marry a Hindu guy? And if there are any young people listening to me, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to tell you that it is all right for a believer to marry a person outside of Christian faith. What my wife as a believer did was a sin against God's word. And we admit wholeheartedly that before God. Now, both of us went against God. In the interest of time, I'll fast forward a little. Between 2004, the year of our marriage, and 2007, the year my younger son was born, in those 3 years, Anita shared the gospel with me often. But I didn't pay heed to her. As a matter of fact, I used to get annoyed when she would speak about Christ to me, and I found the Bible very offensive. Being a Hindu, I grew up hearing that men can have diverse views on the concept of God, and that there are many pathways to God. So being a staunch Hindu, I also held the same thought. But it is only after I met Anita that I started to hear that there are no many pathways, but only one. That the way to God is not broad, but narrow. But this idea of hers, blew up my mind. It didn't sink in well until the Lord intervened. One thing that I found very difficult to accept was the fact that everyone has sinned, and that everyone needs forgiveness to be saved, and that forgiveness is grace from God, which cannot be earned by your good deeds. You see, being a Hindu, I grew up always hearing that if you sin, all you have to do is perform certain things, and then those things obtain pardon for you. So the idea that forgiveness is a grace from God was totally unacceptable to me. Now, let me take you back to the year 2007, because it was a very important time for me. It holds a very special place in my life. It was a challenging year. The year 2007 was a challenging year in one sense, and yet a blessed time. Challenging because it was in the same year when my younger son fell sick, and blessed because it was in the same year when I received the Lord. So in the year 2007, my younger son contracted a severe form of lung infection, which required an immediate hospital admission. He was only 1.5 months old at that time. And owing to the poor and overstretched condition of the government hospitals here, we had to rush our son to a private institution. And the private institutions here are usually very expensive. Upon our arrival at the hospital, my son was immediately taken into neonatal intensive care unit. The treatment began. The doctors were trying to do all sort of things to save our son. And 10 days passed just like that. But on the 11th day of his hospital admission, the doctors realized that my son was not responding to the treatment. So before the situation completely slipped out of their hands, they suggested that I took him out to another hospital. But that was easy for them to suggest, because by that time, we had reached the end of all our hoarded resources. I had shaken my pockets out, and whatever we possessed had to be sold in order to get him that treatment. Literally, there was not a single penny left in my pocket for another hospital admission. It was an incredibly stressful and emotionally draining time for both of us. My wife was praying, my parents-in-law were praying, my Christian colleagues and their family members were praying, but the only person who was not praying at that time was me. But now, whenever I look back, I think it was necessary for me to go through that tough time. God bringing us to that situation, and that tough situation was, in a way, a work of grace in my life. And you know what weakened my stony heart, my arrogant rebellious heart, and my self-will? It was God bringing us in that very, very tight spot. It was at that time, it was in that tight spot, all that I had heard from Anita in those 3 years about Christ's omnipotence and mercy was brought to my remembrance. And the Spirit of God moved in a mighty way in my heart, bending my will to His, bringing me on my knees. And I prayed Jesus for the first time. I prayed to Jesus for the first time in my life. And I remember the words I uttered in my prayer. I prayed a very weak prayer. Though moved by the Spirit, I prayed a very selfish prayer. I prayed, God, If you save my child from dying, I will turn to you, and I will bring my sons also along with me. My dear friends, the Lord is merciful and gracious, as the word of God says. He is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He answers even weak prayers. You know, it was that prayer that the Lord answered, along with the prayers that the others had prayed. You know, it was from that moment on, my son started to show signs of improvement. And in Lord's mercy, we were led to a doctor who decided to continue the treatment without any hospital admission. And God blessed the treatment, and he laid his mighty hand on my child. And in just a matter of a few days, you know, my son turned the corner and showed signs that he was on the mend. It was such a great thing for us to see, because previously, nobody could do anything to my son. It was only after the prayers that the Lord started to work. And we, you know, so thankful to the Lord for that. And the Lord not only healed my son, you know, it is my conviction, it is my belief that the Lord not only healed my son, but he healed me as well. And there came a time when the Lord asked me, you know, what think ye of Christ the Punker? And quickened by the Spirit of God, I said, Lord, I am coming home. I'm coming home. I commend myself to thy paternal care. Please give me strength to go forward with you and courage to tell my parents and the society that the only one and only true and living God has found me. You know, in short, in God's providence, it was through my wife's personal evangelism and prayers of my parents-in-law that after 23 years of wandering, the Lord brought me into his fold. And shortly after that, about 2 months after I decided to follow Jesus, I took baptism. And do you know what is the most humbling thing? It is the joy of being called to serve the true and living God. You know, right from the time the Lord has saved me, he has been impressing on my heart through his word that I am called to labor in the Lord's vineyard, to preach and to teach his word. And to name a few Bible references, you know, Romans chapter 1 verse 16 and 17, Romans chapter 10 verse 14 and 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 16, 1 Timothy 2 Timothy 2:15, 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 2, and several other references. You know, I'm so thankful for having received this blessing of being able to serve the Lord in his vineyard. And I'm also thankful for having received the blessing of studying in the Whitfield College of the Bible under faithful servants of God. I'm also grateful to God for the mission board and the presbytery, who have been a great source of encouragement to us. Had they not paved the way for us to become the members of Hebron, I would not have been able to enjoy your fellowship. You know, and I want to give you special thanks to the entire Hebron family for your partnership in the work of God here. Most of you can't be in India, but you can uphold the work and us in your corporate and in your family prayers. Before I conclude, let me quickly share some interesting stats with you. I believe that it'll help you as you pray for the work in India. You know, about 80% of the people in India are Hindus, and only 2.3% of the total population, according to the government census, are Christians. But that 2.3%, you know, is as Christian in the eyes of the government. This is this 2.3% translates to 28 million people, of which 17 million people are Roman Catholics, and 11 million people are Protestants. And even in that 11 million people, there are Pentecostals, there are Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witness, and whatnot. So as far as the state of their access, you know, Hindus I'm talking about. As far as the state of their access to gospel is concerned, recent research revealed that the Hindus are the second largest, least reached religion group in the world. And surprisingly, only about 2% of the cross-cultural missionaries seek to share the gospel with them. Isn't that staggering? I mean, isn't that really surprising to know that only 2% of the cross-cultural missionaries seek to share the gospel with them? We need to pray to God that the Lord would send more people to India, and that the Lord would raise local men and women to serve the Lord, and that they would harvest the white fields. And I close with this prayer. I close with this prayer that that the Lord will inspire, will motivate young men and women in our churches, and that they would be moved in their hearts to commit their lives to the Lord, and that they would seek to work in different mission fields, not just India, different mission fields. And it is also it is my prayer also that the Lord will bless the Hebron family with that kind of blessing, that the Hebron family will be blessed in abundance, and that God will continue to be your unfailing source of consolation. You know, may we receive His help to see how God is good, in terms of His will in all that He does. And even when His will, crosses ours, may He teach us to be pleased with it. May He teach us to be pleased with it. And I close with this word of prayer. And I continue to encourage you in the Lord. And I pray that the Lord will bless the time that you would spend in His presence this morning. Amen and God bless.
Let's have a wee word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Dipankar, for his burden, for his conversion, for bringing him out of darkness into light. We think of the vastness of the land where he lives. We think of the masses that have never heard. We think of the very small percentage of missionaries that endeavor to reach the Hindu people. We pray that you will hear his desire of heart and that you will raise up many to carry the message of Christ to this needy people. Bless him and remember the pastors that he seeks to encourage. And whatever little input we can have as a mission board to the work there, continually guide us and guide our congregation to, and help us to encourage the Lord's servant who is now a member of our church here for Jesus' sake. Amen. Can I bid you welcome to the Lord's house tonight in the Saviour's name, and those that are joining in on the internet. The Sunday school teachers meet for prayer tomorrow night at 8 o'clock. Tuesday night is the Youth Challenge at 7 on Facebook. Thursday night is the midweek, and we're meeting here again physically, but it will also be broadcast. Friday night is the Youth Fellowship. It's on Zoom, so just forget about that Facebook. That was a misprint. We did have the intention of doing that last Friday night, but it is by Zoom. David McCauley is speaking on the book of Haggai. The next Lord's Day, the prayer meeting is at 8 a.m., and that's on Zoom. Sunday school at 10:30, the Bible class at 10:30, and our worship service, 12 noon in the evening time, the gospel meeting at 7. Remember, the time of prayer is at 5:30 to 6 o'clock, and that will be on Zoom before we come to the house of God. We thank you sincerely for your tithes and your offerings to the Lord's work. We're going to sing what would normally be the offering hymn, but there's no offering physically lifted, the baskets or the door. But 307 is the hymn. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath been made known, nor why unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. This hymn continually reminds us in the verses about the things that we don't know. I know not, but when you come to the chorus, something that every believer is confident about, but I know whom I have believed. Let's turn to the opening book of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to read together the opening 13 verses of this chapter. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And the Lord said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. May God bless the reading of his precious word to every heart. We'll bow together in a moment's prayer, please. Let's seek the Lord together. Thy word, gracious God, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. If we are to have any guidance in this dark world, it must be God-given. If we are to have any understanding in spiritual things, when men's hearts are darkened with sin, then God must be the one that shows the way. And so send thy light and thy truth tonight as we meditate upon the words of Scripture, as we seek to preach the glorious gospel of Christ. Send the understanding that we need and break through into the hearts of sinners, especially who are estranged to God, and may they seek Christ and may they find him as their personal redeemer. Equip this preacher now with the proclamation of your word. O God, give me the Holy Spirit. I ask sincerely, and I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take the very familiar words of verse 3 as a text tonight, as I seek to preach on God's solemn sermon to the old world. And here the Lord Jehovah is saying, my spirit shall not always strive with man. My spirit shall not always strive with man. How often have you heard this text of Scripture quoted? How many times have you heard it preached upon, especially in gospel services and gospel missions? I'm sure it's hundreds of times. It's God's solemn warning to the old world in Noah's time. It was given in an age of great departure. Men have forsaken God. They have turned to their own ways. They have become consumed with the pleasures of sin in the world. In fact, conditions were never worse spiritually in the history of this earth. And I say that because in a relatively short period of time, 120 years in fact, God would completely destroy the world with its teeming multitudes, and only 8 people would be saved. Can you imagine that? Out of the entire population of the world, from every inhabited part, with all the spiritual conditions and degeneracy that we see in that time, the judgment of God would fall and only 8 people would be saved. The book of Genesis informs us that there were only 8 individuals who went into the ark. And the New Testament repeats this truth that only 8 people survived the global flood. 1 Peter 3:20, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was up repairing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. Every other person outside the ark perished when the flood came. So what was the population of the world at that time? Or maybe we could ask the question, how many people lost their lives in that catastrophic event? Well, the Bible does not reveal the exact amount of people that lived on the earth when the flood came, but we can make an educated guess. If the growth rate of the pre-flood era was similar to the growth rate of today, there could have been as many as 750 million people on the earth at that time. However, with the extremely long lifespans prior to the flood, the growth rate could have been much higher. And if you were to increase it just by 0.001, that would put the population close to 4 billion people at the time of the flood. That's half the population of the world today, or just over half the population. The swift judgment of God carried millions of people into eternity, unprepared and unready. And it was a just and a righteous act of a holy God who was provoked by the exceeding wickedness of the world. Man had multiplied on the face of the earth, as we read in the opening verse. With the increase of the population, there came an increase of sin and debauchery. Such was the enormity of universal wickedness that it had risen before God, and it cried out for one thing. Because there's only one thing that God can do with such wickedness and sin, and that is judgment. He must judge this world. You just read the description that we have, for example, there in verse 5 through to verse 8. God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, fowls of the air. It repenteth me that I have made them. And then we find in verse 8 about Noah finding grace in God's eyes. Look at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth and said, behold, it was corrupt. And behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And in verse 13, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And this gives us an idea of what the old world was like when the judgment of God fell in the flood. The only thing that the world deserved, therefore, was judgment. God was provoked to righteous anger. The people of that time were absolutely consumed by their sins and their wicked lives. God was not in their thoughts at all. In fact, he was the furthest thing from their minds. And so judgment must fall. Men must die. But not immediately. Do you see that? God was going to give a long period of time for the world to repent, for the world to forsake its wickedness, turn to him in faith. In fact, he would give 120 years. During this time, Noah and his family and obviously others would be involved in the construction of the ark. The ark would be built. During this time also, Noah, a preacher of righteousness, would proclaim the gospel and would call men to God in repentance and faith. 120 years would be given to the old world. The solemn sermon of Jehovah God is in our text here in verse 6, however. where God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God does not tolerate sin forever. He does not allow men to go on in their evil pursuits and their practices forever. No, he steps in judgment, as one day he will step in judgment to this world as well. And it's not in the too distant future either. This world, with its teeming millions, is ripe for judgment. God's anger is provoked every day by the constant rebellion of this present world who has forgotten him. I am reminded about the sermon of Christ that he preached in Matthew 24, what he said as he likened the last period of time to what we read here in Genesis chapter 6, verses 38, 37 and 38. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage until the day came, a day of great judgment, when the judgment of God was poured forth. And you know what that language means. We have told you before, the eating, the drinking, and the marrying not only suggesting to us that life was going on as usual. These are the things that people still do today. They eat, they drink, they marry. But the language there, we're told by the experts, is really referring to excessive living. The eating is referring to a gluttonous age. The drinking is referring to a drunken age. The marrying and giving in marriage is a reference to people jumping in and out of marriages, an immoral age. And isn't that where we are in the world today? This world, in all its nations, kindreds, and people and tongues, has corrupted itself before heaven. God's laws are disobeyed. His commandments are trampled underfoot. His word is despised. His day is desecrated. His house is forsaken. His son is hated by men who cry out, we will not have this man to reign over us. The sins of the flesh are prevalent in every society, in every continent of this world. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. These are the sins listed by Paul in Galatians chapter 5, the sins that shut men out of heaven forever. For they which do such things, says the apostle, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I couldn't even summarize the departure that we see in this world. I couldn't adequately define the multiplicity of sins which abound in this sin-soaked society. I could not accurately catalog the types of wicked practices that men have sunk into throughout the world. I think we're seeing much of what was found in Noah's time. I can give one example tonight of the darkness and the departure of the inhabitants of the earth in this 21st century. And that would be very simply to refer you to the abortion rate. The alarming, willful, and shameful murder of the unborn, who have no voice of their own and have very few to speak on their behalf. According to the World Health Organization, there are approximately, this is an estimate that they have given, between 40 and 50 million abortions every year. In fact, I have seen higher estimates than that. But I think that 40 to 50 million per year is a conservative figure. That means there are 125,000 abortions every single day the murder of the unborn. And such a sin is rising unto God, and it's just one of the great sins of the world. Are we not coming very near to God saying again, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth? Surely Almighty God is grieved at his heart, just as he was grieved at his heart in Noah's day. If you and I are grieved by what we see as God's people, and I'm sure we are, well then, my friends, how much more a holy, righteous God of infinite purity is grieved by what he beholds in this earth. Yes, God continues to deal with this world in love and in mercy despite the sins. He's the long-suffering God. He's the merciful Creator. He's the all-compassionate Savior. His hand of mercy is stretched out still. The only reason why this world has not been obliterated as yet is mercy. And if you're not a Christian in this service, or you're listening in and you're not saved, the only reason why you have not been cut off from the land of the living is compassion. The compassion of God that has not struck you down as yet. God has extended this age of grace. He has allowed man with all the sins of the world to continue until this day. And that can only be mercy and compassion. But it will come to an end. The time of long suffering will finish. For there are times and seasons to everything. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That extended time of mercy will conclude for all men when Jesus comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. It also concludes for all men when they come to the end of the journey. The mercy of God, the compassion of God that has been extended and shown to a man during the course of his life will finish that moment when he takes his last breath, he dies and goes into eternity. And my friends, I want also to point out that sometimes that mercy can finish even before death. When an individual crosses what we call the line of mercy, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Will you please sit up and listen as you have never listened before? Will you let this text sink down into your heart, into the core of your being? Will you take heed to God's solemn sermon to the old world, to this old world now? Let's look at it, Genesis 6 and verse 3. I want to just very quickly leave three thoughts with you. First of all, the work of the Holy Spirit in sinners. Summarized in the one word that you read in this text, the word strive. My spirit shall not always strive with man. This is the business of Almighty God by the Spirit in the hearts of the unconverted. Oh, the Spirit of God has a wonderful ministry to the church, to the believing church, as the abiding comforter, to teach us, to guide us, to intercede for us, to comfort us, to witness with our spirit that we're born of God, to sanctify us, making us holy, to empower us to live the Christian life. But he also exercises an important ministry in the lives of the ungodly. And that is chiefly to strive with them. That word strive means struggle, endeavor. It means to contend. It means to plead. The Spirit of God does all this. He did it in the old world in Noah's time. He still does it in this world today. Can't you sense that? Can't you feel that in your heart when you sit under the influence of the gospel especially? Oh, sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. Blessed is the man who discerns such an inner work of the Spirit, striving, pleading, calling, working, moving, drawing him God of mercy on the man that never senses such a thing. Jesus spoke of the ministry of the third person of the Trinity the night before he went to the cross and died for our sins. This is what he says in John 16, verse 8. When he has come, speaking of the Spirit, the Comforter, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Why does the Spirit of God strive? Well, he strives for three main reasons. First of all, to convict of sin. We would never be brought to see ourselves as sinners and have sin that needs to be repented of except for the working of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is the usual method used to bring conviction. The law of God is proclaimed. It's the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The Holy Spirit applies the truth to the mind and the heart, and he brings about conviction that is felt in the heart. And so as sinners listen to the Word, as they hear the gospel proclaimed, as sin is set before them, sin that's condemning them, sin that's bringing them down to hell, how they've broken the law of God, there is this work of the Spirit that brings conviction, brings them to see, I'm a sinner before God. Another reason why he strives is to convince of the Savior. The only way for our eyes to be opened to see Christ as a remedy for our sin is by the Holy Spirit. He teaches us the good news of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And as the Spirit of God works in hearts, he's not only bringing about this marvelous work of conviction, bringing us to see our sin, but he's bringing us to see Christ, bringing us to be convinced that we need a Savior, that there was one who went to the cross and died for our sins. And then the third aspect of his striving is to convert the soul. His is the work of regeneration. Regeneration is the new birth. It is the giving of life. And only the Holy Ghost can bring that about in a heart that's dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. And the only way whereby a man can be awakened and the new birth can take place and life be given is by the work of the Holy Spirit as he strives in the souls of men. There is an important question that you might want to ask yourself, or maybe you are asking yourself, preacher, can you tell me how I know that the Spirit of God is striving in me? Well, my friends, you will have an interest, first of all, in the things of God that maybe you never had before. You will be convicted. Let's think of the words that I've given you tonight. You will be convicted of your sin. If the Spirit of God is working in you, you will be brought to see yourself as a sinner before God. You will also be convinced that Christ is the remedy for sin. And my friends, you will be concerned about your soul, but not necessarily converted. That's the great object at the end of the striving, and that's the great prayer of our hearts, that a man who is convicted of sin and concerned about his soul will be converted to Christ. That's what we desire. But it doesn't always happen. Not all souls in whom the Spirit strives get saved. I just very quickly want to give you two examples of the strivings of the Spirit of God in the Acts of the Apostles. The first one is in Acts chapter 2. That great day when the gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost. The assembled crowd are listening to Peter and the other men as they proclaim Christ. And as they listen to the gospel, the Spirit of God is working in their heart. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That word pricked in the heart means cut to the heart. Here's the work of the Spirit. Here's a great company of people listening to the gospel, and God is moving in their heart. The Spirit of God is striving, and they're pricked in their heart. They are convicted. They're concerned, so much concerned that they cry out, what shall we do? And praise God, on this occasion, it led to the conversion of thousands of them. But that doesn't always follow. There's another example later on in the Acts of the Apostles, this time in the chapter 24. In verse 25, it's an individual, you know the man, his name is Felix. And Paul's the preacher, preaching the word of God to him. And the Bible says, as he reasoned, as Paul reasoned with this man called Felix, and reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Here's a man who is visibly shaken as he listens to the word of God. But he doesn't get saved. No, he says, go thy way. For this time, when I've got a convenient season, I will call for thee. You see, sadly, men resist such strivings. As Stephen said to his fellow countrymen, not long before his death, on the day of his death, he said to the people of Israel, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Is that what you're doing tonight? Someone here tonight, you're resisting the Holy Ghost. He's striving with you. This is his work. This is his ministry in the hearts of sinners. He's been sent into the world to do this, but you're resisting that. Every time you're concerned, every time you're troubled, every time you're convicted of your sin, you're resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. Not only do we have the work of the Holy Spirit in sinners, but secondly, very quickly, the ways in which the Holy Spirit strives. God and His Spirit speaks to our conscience, to the inner man. And how does He do this? Well, He does it primarily through preaching. God uses preaching, proclamation of the word, to bring about conviction in the hearts of men, to bring about the striving work, because the Spirit of God strives and applies the word to the conscience. Sometimes He does it through a witness, a faithful witness of a family member or friend. As you share the gospel, the Spirit of God uses that witness to strive in the hearts of men. Sometimes He does it in the godly example or through the godly example of other people. My, there goes the man of God. There goes a woman of God. And the life is so telling for Christ and so shines out for Him that it really speaks to the individual and it brings a work of the Spirit to their heart. Sometimes the Spirit uses sickness and He strives when men are laid low and they're brought to feel and sense their mortality and they take on well and they begin to think, what if? What if I don't recover? What if this sickness takes my life? And God speaks to them in such times. Or maybe through an accident or through a tragedy or some other loss. And the Spirit of God in it all, He's striving and He's using these things to show men their need. Sometimes God has to resort to the, what we might call, the more severe methods to show some hesitant, stumbling, hardened, stubborn sinner their need. And then there's one final thought. There's the warning of God about the Holy Spirit. My Spirit shall not always strive with man. Though God is long-suffering and merciful, and He deals kindly with sinners who have despised Him and His law, there comes a time when this ends. There comes a moment when the Spirit of God withdraws Himself. You know, just in human terms, if you were standing outside someone's door, knocking on that door, looking for admittance, looking for an answer, looking for someone to come to that door, how long would you stand there? How long would you persevere? How long would you keep knocking until you would go away? God knocks at the hearts of sinners today with tremendous patience. Noah's day, it was 120 years. What about you? The Holy Spirit can leave a man. The Holy Spirit can speak for the last time. God knocks. He does. He knocks long, but then He ceases. And there never comes another knock. There never comes another plea. There never comes another striving, another voice, another call. The destiny of man is therefore sealed. And even though that man lives many, many years, 50 years and more, he will never think about his soul. There is a point, you see, of no return. in a man's rejection of God. I want you to see this tonight. I want you to get this solemn truth into your heart. I'm speaking especially to those in this meeting or listening into this service, and you have been cradled in the gospel. And by that, you've been brought up in the gospel. You know the gospel. You've been taught the gospel in your home, in Sunday school, coming up through the church. These things are familiar to you, and therefore God has spoken to you again and again and again. You're listening to this message, and God is speaking right now. Oh, dear sinner, heed the warning voice. Sit up and listen. This might be God's final call to you. Please know, God does not always woo forever. There is a point when God says no more. You see, God's word identifies an unpardonable sin. And I needn't go into the detail of it. If you want to read about it, it's Matthew 12 and verses 31 and 32, where Jesus identifies a sin that will not be forgiven. And he says it's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And we see that as the Spirit of God has been working in a man's life and presenting Christ to him, and Christ is continually rejected, that there comes a moment where he blasphemes that work, and he turns away from that work, and he turns away from that work forever. That sin will never be forgiven. You're to heed the gospel call today. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. A man was asked one day how he had come to have scarred hands. He told the story that back in the war time, he was out in his field working. An enemy plane had crashed in his field. It had burst into flames. He knew there was a pilot in that plane. He rushed over, tried to help him. He climbed up onto the cockpit. He got it open. But the pilot was harnessed in. The man reached down into the cockpit to withdraw the pilot from the plane. The flames were licking up around his hands. He tugged and he tugged and he tugged. He pulled. But the man was harnessed in. There came the moment when he had to let go because of the fire. How many times has the Lord come in his grace and his mercy to seek to rescue you, to seek to pull you from your sin, to seek to pull you from the very fires of hell? And God Almighty, and I say this reverently, he has reached down and he has tugged at your soul and he has sought to pull you, but you have refused. And there came the moment, or there may come the moment, when the Spirit of God will let go. Your destiny is sealed forever. Oh, what a tragedy. If the Spirit of God was to depart from you, you might still be cheerful in life. You might have no concern in your heart. You might laugh. You might make fun of Christ and Christianity. You might continue to attend church and listen to the gospel, but it will have no effect upon you because you have rejected the Lord for the last time. Because God warns, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Do you see that we're dealing with solemn and serious things here tonight? This is the warning of God about the Holy Ghost. If you're concerned tonight, if you're troubled about your soul, that's a good thing. Because God is working in you. But I have to warn you, in the authority of God's word, it will not always be so. There may come that time when the Spirit will cease to strive, because my Spirit shall not always strive with man. Do you see the importance and the urgency of getting to Christ now? Not only while you have breath in your body, and that's important, but more importantly, while God has given the opportunity and you're troubled about your soul. Do you see the importance of fleeing to Christ? I trust that you'll sit up and listen tonight, as I've asked you to do, to what God is saying, to this solemn sermon that he preached to the old world and is still preaching to this world today. Will you not come to the Savior? Come now. Get right with God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank thee for your word. We thank thee for the warning that God is giving here. A solemn sermon preached to our hearts. Lord, you preached this sermon many times to hearts. And some are still resisting the Lord and still refusing God's salvation and rejecting the work of the Spirit. Oh God, don't let them be foolish tonight. Wherever they are, search them out. In this meeting, sitting at home on the internet, Lord, search them out and bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. May they do it now. May they seek the Lord. We ask this for your glory, for your honor, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to close just our meeting. We'll sing a couple of verses only of the hymn 232. O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. I've quoted that verse already tonight. So we're going to come to the final two verses, verses 3 and 4. O sinner, the Spirit is striving with thee. What if he should strive evermore? You think of these words? These are biblical words. We've looked at them tonight. Don't let them pass by so quickly. Think about them as we sing. Verses 3 and 4. Be asked to leave row by row tonight. You know that. I want to thank you again for coming, for being part of the service. And if there's anyone here and you're concerned about your soul, we're here. Couldn't overemphasize that enough to speak to you. Don't go away without the Lord. If you do go away and you're still concerned, ring me, text me. We'll talk to you. You need Christ tonight. Lord, dismiss us now in thy fear and let your word abide. Don't let us forget it. Let us live in the light of solemn, eternal truths. We pray that this message tonight, backed home by the power of the Holy Spirit, will be the catalyst that will bring sinners to Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.